For a few weeks, I've been asking and trying to answer the question, how does Jesus Christ save us? That's the question. The knowledge of the way of salvation. How does Jesus Christ save us? And this morning, I want to answer in this way. And I want to bring you to his obedience. The obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to bring to your attention this morning. He saves us, the Lord Jesus Christ saves us through his obedience. And we have this in Romans 5 verse 19, which I just read. I will only read the second, I'll read verse 19. It says this, "For as by one man's disobedience," thinking of Adam, "many were made sinners." And that's what we thought about with our catechism questions. It drew all mankind into his transgression. They all sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So Paul is referring to that there, but he goes on. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also," listen, "by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And that's the clause I want to home in on this morning. By one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, when we think of the death of Christ, we can use, or the scripture uses many different ways of explaining it. It takes us to his sacrifice. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We can speak of his death as a sacrifice, and later we may do that. We can use a term like propitiation, which is a long word, which means that Christ has, by his work, he has turned away from us the wrath and displeasure of God for our sins. We can speak of him reconciling us to God, reconciliation. And we can speak of him redeeming us, redemption, purchasing us, rescuing us from our lost estate. And we could go on. And there are many ways in which Scripture speaks about the work of Christ coming to save us. But one way that it refers to his work is this term, his obedience. And that's what I want to concentrate on this morning. The obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first, our Lord himself was without sin and holy. Okay? He himself was without sin and holy. Now, think about this with me for a moment. The holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that Isaiah was once given a vision of the Lord in the temple, and the angels, the seraphim, the burning angels, were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But John, in his gospel, tells us that what Isaiah saw was the glory of Christ. John chapter 12, verse 41. And so you see, that was before the Son of God ever took human nature. And we can say, well, we know that he was holy in his divine nature. As God the Son, he was as holy as the Father and as holy as the Holy Spirit. They were one in absolute holiness. But there's much more to this than that, because our Lord Jesus Christ was also holy as man. When he took human nature, to himself, it was in his human nature that he was also holy. The writer to the Hebrews describes him as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he is referring to the man, Christ Jesus. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And that is why I read this morning, first of all, from Luke chapter 1, and the visit of Gabriel to Mary. You see, there we are brought to look at the virgin birth. The virgin birth. When our Lord was conceived in the womb of Mary, no human father was involved. She was, at that time, a virgin. She had not known Joseph or any other man. And she had, when she was told that she would have a son, that was naturally her first question. How is that going to happen? Because I have no relations with any man. And the angel answers her. And the answer is that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of the highest will overshadow her. And he goes on, therefore also, listen, that Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. And the scripture makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was holy from his conception, from the very moment that he, as it were, began to take human nature. Now, this is important because the virgin birth broke the connection with Adam. Scripture makes it quite clear that every human being, as our confession puts it, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, right, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. That's sometimes referred to as original sin. Basically, we all inherited from our first father Adam a corrupt and sinful human nature. But when the Son of God came, he did not inherit a corrupt and sinful nature. God intervened and broke the chain from Adam down. It's interesting in Luke's Gospel, he traces back our Lord Jesus, he traces him all the way back to Adam. Or if you like, he comes forward. But right at the beginning he says, he refers to Joseph and he says he was supposed to be his father. He was thought to be his father, but he wasn't. Not biologically, so to speak. In Genesis chapter 3, we are told that Adam disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. And the scripture makes it plain, as we read in Romans 5, that every one of us was, as it were, there in Adam, in that transgression. All sinned, it says in verse 12, meaning all sinned in the garden. Right? But, and Adam has passed on that corruption, but our Lord Jesus Christ, uniquely, the last Adam was holy in his human nature. So, if you like, the one who comes is holy. But then, secondly, our Lord, this Holy One, obeyed God perfectly. And I want to come now to his perfect obedience. In Isaiah 53, the Lord describes him as my servant. No. My righteous servant. My righteous servant. And that tells you, as it were, everything about the Lord Jesus. He came as a servant of God. In other words, he came to do his will. And God, as it were, gives him the attribute. He is a righteous servant. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says he took the form of a servant. And you see, the word servant is very important because it's telling you that he came to, as it were, to be the servant, and that means to do the will of God. He came to do the will of God. Now, it's clear in Scripture that the purpose of our Lord Jesus' whole life was to obey God the Father. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, we read this. Our Lord says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will," but listen, "but the will of him who sent me." It's John 6:38. "I have come down," he says, "from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." In other words, he came down to be the beloved Son, to be the one who kept the covenant. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we can ask the question that what was in our Lord Jesus' heart all the time? What was in his heart? And you can look at a no better place than Psalm 119. So there's so much in Psalm 119 which opens up to us the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Let me read to you some words from Psalm 119. Look at this. "With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Listen to this. "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." What about this? "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." What about this? I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." Listen to this. This is the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And what about this? "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And one more, and I will stop then. "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." Need I go on? I've read about half a dozen verses, but there are 176, there are a lot of verses in that psalm, and they tell you, they capture the mind of Christ. Now let me say this to you, that our Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the Father with every ounce of energy that he had. He obeyed him. He, as it were, strained every faculty of his being to obey the Father. He used all the power that he had as man, all the strength that he has. Every fiber of his being was pressed into. He was bent on obedience. Think about it. Every moment his heart was set on obedience. Every commandment that came from the mouth of God, he was determined to obey. He says, "With my whole heart." With my whole heart. He was, as it were, responding to the great Shema Israel. "Hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God." His obedience came out of love. What? With your whole heart, with your whole soul, with all your substance, all your strength. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his heart was set on Deuteronomy 6:5, and he did it. He did it. He didn't just want to obey. He didn't just strain every fiber of his being, but he did obey. He was successful. His desires were accomplished. Think about his life. Entering the womb of Mary, he was obeying the word of God. It was an act of obedience to come down from heaven. Think of him as a child submitting to his parents. It was an act or a way of obedience. Think about him as a child listening to the word of God read in the temple and in the synagogue. Think about it. He listened to the word of God better than any of us have ever listened to it. His attention was transfixed on the word of God. He wanted to take it into his soul. He wanted to hide it in his heart. No one ever listened to the scriptures being read as the Lord Jesus did. The reading of the scripture is really important in our services. You know, don't think it's just a prelude to the sermon. When you read the scriptures, you're listening to the voice of God. And our Lord Jesus as a child listened to the voice of God. He wanted to hear the voice of God. There was no sleepiness in him when the scriptures were opened. Let me tell you, when he sang the Psalms in the synagogue and temple, he sang them with the whole heart, with complete devotion, with utter love for God. When he toiled in prayer, there are places where we are told that he went out to the mountainside or the hillside at night and prayed all night. He prayed. This was an act of devotion and obedience. When he taught the multitudes, that was an act of obedience to God. When he had compassion on the sheep, that was an act of obedience. When he washed the disciples' feet, that was an act of obedience. When he touched the leper in his illness, when he gave the blind their sight, when he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, that was an act of obedience. When he took the spitting and the mocking and the Roman scourge, and when he finally put out his hands to be nailed to the crossbeam and his feet to have a bolt driven through them, when they crucified him, that was an act of obedience. And when they buried him, when he gave up his spirit and they buried him, that was an act of obedience. He laid down his life, an act of obedience. Now let me say to you, I want you this morning to go home with a clear sight and a thorough grasp of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. The whole thing comes under that rubric. This is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews, let me go on, two more things and I'm done. It says in Hebrews that he learned obedience in or through the things that he suffered. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand that. It doesn't mean that our Lord Jesus learned to obey instead of disobeying. It's not talking about him coming from disobedience to obedience. It's talking about his experience as man, as it were, pressing forward in the path of obedience against all kinds of resistance. We talked about the word on Wednesday, the word progress. You can think of the word progress, if you like, advancing. The word means something like advancing by beating your way through the opposition. He learned obedience. You can think about him learning obedience when the Spirit drove him out to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Real temptations, a real tempter, a real adversary, and he repelled him. He was resolved to obey the voice of God. He defeated the devil in his obedience in the desert. And we can think of him in Gethsemane, learning obedience, as it were, on the ground, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, facing the reality of what was coming. The cross is coming. The crucifixion is coming. The darkness, the forsakenness. He was learning obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned obedience on the cross. Remember in his life, there's a point in his life, it's in the middle of the gospel, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. You know, our Lord learned obedience. Our Lord did obey God the Father. And the climax came at the cross. He says, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." Listen, "this command I have received from my Father." This command I have received from my Father. Some people speak about the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. When they speak about the active obedience of Christ, they meant him doing what was commanded. But when they speak about the passive obedience of Christ, they mean him receiving the penalty of the broken law. That's what they mean. Not only did he obey and obey and obey, but he took and he took and he took the curse of the broken law, the law that Adam broke, the law that you broke, the law that I broke. That was his passive obedience. If you like, his suffering was integral and crucial in his obedience. Paul says, he was made a curse for us. He was made a curse. That was part of his obedience. Make me a curse for their sakes. I want you to see this morning that nothing like this has ever been seen among mankind anywhere other than in Jesus Christ. When we look at him, we find the opposite of Adam, and we find the opposite of ourselves. Nothing like this has ever been known with anyone else, anywhere else. It is utterly, superbly unique. And what the Bible is telling us is this, that his obedient life established perfect righteousness. Spotless, faultless, nothing that could to be dissatisfied with, nothing wrong. His obedient life established, as it were, in the flesh, perfect righteousness. And the only thing that we need to ask at the end of that is, well, what has that perfect righteousness to do with me? Can I get any benefit from his righteousness? And the answer is this, that by union with Christ, his righteousness becomes my righteousness and your righteousness. There's only one way to benefit from the righteousness of Christ, and that is by being united to him. Okay, and I won't say a lot about this, but we are united to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit when he brings us to repentance and faith. The Bible speaks about being in Christ. The believer, the someone who's the man or woman or boy or girl whose heart has been truly and genuinely opened, and he does believe in the Son of God, that man or that woman, that boy, that girl is united to Christ. It is a work that's done and cannot be undone. And in that very moment, so to speak, that person is clothed in a new garment. The spotless, whiter than white robes of the righteousness of the Son of God. The Christian who is genuinely united to Christ has a righteousness, has an obedience that he didn't give, an obedience that he didn't render. And let me say to you, with that obedience, God the Father is pleased. With that obedience, to that obedience, God will say, this is accepted in my sight. And the Christian, see, when you're united to Christ, you can know with certainty that you are accepted in heaven by virtue of the fact that you belong to Christ, by virtue of the fact that you're in him. In him we have a righteousness of God. That's what's happened in him. And you see, I hope you can see this morning, there is the fact of Christ's obedience. Look at his life. Read his heart. The obedient Son of God. But this is the foundation of our salvation. Because we who are filthy with disobedience, we who are ugly in God's sight and repulsive because of our sins and our disobedience, our rebellion, our vile lives, which are never acceptable to God, never. And yet we have hope because we have one who has established righteousness for us, his obedience. What did we read in Romans 5? Listen to these triumphant words. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Not all, many. Thank God that there will be many who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And we pray that that gracious deliverance might continue. And we're going to come to the Lord's table in a moment. And we're going to think about this. His obedience. I think we're even going to sing it. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you known your own vileness? Do you know that you are not accepted in heaven on your own account? And have you turned to him for the gift of his righteousness, his obedience? Are you running the Christian race in the comfort and the strength of knowing the Saviour? I pray that you are. I pray that this morning when we come to this table, please, please, don't come to taste bread and wine. Don't just come to emptily partake of this. Come to partake of Christ. If you have not believed in Christ, this is nothing to you. This is nothing to you. It will do you no good. Nothing at all. That won't save you. Only Christ will save you. And we have to come and partake of him before this has any value at all. But when we've partaken of him, then this is full of value to us. Amen.